Alrighty. We'll start off with our kids' story today. And kids, I'm sorry. There will be no VeggieTales hangout this morning. And parents, obviously sorry for that. But we do have coloring pages and stuff sitting out on the table outside there. Please run out, get them, do some coloring, doodling, drawing, whatever you'd like. Bring them back in here. Hang out with us. Have a good time in that way. And hey, you get to hang out with us adults today. That's exciting. You don't have to go to the kids' table. Today's story is called The Desert Temptation. After Jesus was baptized, he did something unusual. The crowd around John the Baptist was very excited. They had seen the Holy Spirit appear like a dove and had heard the voice of God calling Jesus his son. Maybe the Messiah, the one who would save Israel and bless the whole world, was finally here. It was the perfect time for Jesus to say, "Okay, everybody, follow me. I'm the Messiah." But he didn't. Instead, Jesus walked off into the wilderness all by himself. He left the crowds behind and went out into the wildest parts of Israel to be alone. You see, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that being the Messiah, that saving Israel and blessing the world, was going to be very, very hard. He knew he couldn't do it unless he was very close to God, his Father. So Jesus went off to spend time with his dad. For 40 days, Jesus stayed in the wilderness. He didn't eat any food. He spent all of his time talking with God, his Father. At the end of 40 days, Jesus and his dad were very, very close. But he was also very, very hungry. And then Jesus had a visitor. Do you know who it was? It was that sneaky snake, God's enemy, the one who had lied to Adam and Eve way back at the beginning so sin would ruin God's world. God's enemy knew Jesus was hungry. He knew the big things that Jesus had to do would be hard. God's enemy showed up to tempt Jesus with ways to make things easier. "If you're really God's son," the enemy said, "why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? Then you can eat." "No," Jesus said, "I don't live by bread. I live by the words that come from my Father." Then the enemy took Jesus to the highest place in Jerusalem, the very top of the temple. "Jump off," he said. "God will send angels to save you, and then everyone will be impressed, and they'll want to follow you." But Jesus replied, "That's not God's plan. Don't test God with tricks." Finally, the enemy took Jesus to the top of the mountain. Jesus could see all the kingdoms of the world. "Do you want to rule all these kingdoms?" the enemy asked. "I can make that happen. All you have to do is bow down and worship me." What should Jesus do? God wanted Jesus to be a new kind of a king, a blessing for the whole world. Jesus knew that God's plan was going to be very, very hard. God's enemy said he could make it easy. Wouldn't that be better? But Jesus knew he was talking to a liar. "I will only bow down to God," Jesus yelled. "Leave me now." And the enemy left. He had tried his best to fool Jesus the same way he had fooled Adam and Eve many years before. But Jesus was too close to God, his Father. And being close to his Father made Jesus strong. God took care of Jesus because he was God's son and God loved him very much. Now it was time to save the world. All right, kids, if you want to get coloring sheets, they're out there. Adults, if you want to grab them too, feel free to do so. I'm sure some of you would like to doodle as I preach here as well. Maybe keep your mind focused on what we're dealing with today. All right, we do have our prayer time here as the kids kind of scuttle about and do their things. I just need to relay a little bit of information your way first. Some of you may know Peter Backer. He has passed away, so I just wanted to make everybody aware of that here. He was a little bit before my time in his attendance here, but I know a lot of you probably have some dear love for him. So just pray for his family and such at this time. not an easy time for the Backer family there. Also, Lonnie told me to inform us all today that Serena's uncle did pass away, and so they are grieving and mourning that, and we want to come alongside them and be the church family that we are called to be. Bless them, pray with them, be someone that could comfort them at this time. So we want to pray for them as well. Anybody have anything else that we can pray for today? I know we're thankful for some snow on the ground. Even though I dislike snow, I know that we need it. But if you want to share anything, please feel free to do so. Yes. Wow, okay, we'll definitely pray for him then. I'm just going to refer to him as your friend, if that's all right. Okay. Chris, okay, thank you. I saw someone over there. Yes, Landon. Definitely, yeah, we'll. Miranda, did you say? Okay, thank you. That's Justin. Absolutely. Absolutely. So we'll continue to pray for healing in her arm, for sure. Absolutely. Yes. Oh, for sure. Is that like specified vet school? So it's not like any. Okay. Whoa. Absolutely, yeah. Wow, okay. It's fantastic. Oh, yes. Road travel. Fantastic. Yeah, and I'm not always the most patient driver, so it's like, yikes, I definitely need that kind of pointed towards me, like relax a little bit on the icy roads. All right, well, one thing that we won't include in this is, but I hope that you guys can pray for us, is our nomination committee is meeting today, and what the nomination committee do is we bring forward elders that we nominate for our AGM. And the congregation votes on whether they want to be our elders and whatnot. So that's just kind of a simplified way of putting it. We're meeting today. That's always exciting. And also, if you don't mind praying for whether you're being called to serve in Sights and Sounds right now, Lonnie's kind of hoping for some more volunteers back there. I mean, you get a lot of people sneak their phones back there, right? I'm pretty sure Logan has his right now. And clicking away on it or something, but you get to hang out back there and mess around with voices and stuff. You can make me sound like a chipmunk probably, and so if you want to volunteer for that, just talk to Lonnie in the back corner over there, He would love to have some more workers with him there. But we'll bring all these things forward in prayer. And, you know, it's a heavy one this week. So we do want to remember that as well. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And as we pray and we look at some of the stuff we've listed this far, we want to begin even just in honoring you and bringing you thanksgiving. We bring you all the praise. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that we have people in a list to pray over and that we desire to see your involvement in their lives. So, Lord, we call for that now. Make your presence known to us. Make your glory known to us today as we pray for these things, that some of them need healing. Some of them people need comforting and counseling from your Holy Spirit at this time. And so we just pray that you continue to show us who you are. And so we thank you for that. We pray right now for the Backer family as Peter recently passed away. And Lord, we just thank you for Peter. I know he was a part of this church for quite some time. And so we just thank you for his presence here, the fact that he was a part of this fellowship and that, you know, there was many people who loved him and many people he loved as well. I thank you that he knows who you are. And so today we honor you in bringing Peter to you as he's in glory. And so we just pray right now for the family, the ones that mourn and that are left behind. And we await our time. We wait our time to join you as well. And so we thank you, God. And Lord, we want to pray for the Clacks as well. It just seems that recently they've been hit by a string of assaults on their spirituality and upon their own lives. And they've lost many family. They've mourned more than a lot of families would desire to. And so, Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon them. We pray for your presence to be felt in this moment, that they would know you in this time. That you would gently speak to them and let them know that you are present. We thank you for the uncle that has passed away and for the love that he could display to this family. He will truly be missed, and so we just thank you for his presence. But we also thank you for his mercy, your mercy, as we know he was suffering dearly. So, Lord, we just thank you. Be with the Clacks and allow us as a church family to be with them as well. And Jesus, we pray for healing right now, too. We pray for Chris in the hospital in Red Deer. He has a severe back infection that has had a loss of a great amount of his body. And so we pray for this young family. We pray for your hand to just touch his body right now and remove this infection that has devastated him. We pray for its removal, Lord. We pray for the families and the friends that are walking alongside him in this journey, and it's going to be absolutely brutal. But, Lord, we know you are with them. So we thank you for that. Lord, we continue to pray for Justin's grandma, who's healing right now with her arm. And, Lord, we just pray for your comforting touch to be upon her as well. Let her know that you are there, that you are healing her. And so we thank you for this. I guess it's going to be a long road of healing, but that you are present the whole time, Jesus. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we want to lift up other aspects of life to you, just kind of those areas that make us nervous or fearsome or just afraid of, like, what's happening around And so we lift up Kane and Miranda to you right now. She was recently laid off from her job in Texas. And we just pray, Lord, that your hand would be with them. I pray that you reveal yourselves to Kane and Miranda and that you show your mercies to them. Allow them to have some of this anxiety and worry taken away from them as they are expecting a child, and that this is a great time for them to really focus on being with this kid. So we thank you for Kane and Miranda. May you bless them greatly. And Lord Jesus, we also lift up Michaela, who's flying at the moment, and it sounds like going from back and forth from Ireland to San Francisco or something like that. It sounds amazing regardless, but we just pray for her veterinarian school, Lord Jesus, that you would open the gates for her. You would open the paths. Lord, we pray that she gets into the school that she desires. And even in that, we just pray that you remove some of those anxieties as she flies at the moment. We thank you for your presence in her life, and we thank you that she has an aspiration to be a veterinarian, and I think it's fantastic any time you can heal something. So we just pray, Lord, that you prepare the way for her, and we thank you for her as well. And finally, Lord, we pray for the road travel that we're all experiencing right now with kind of these icy roads and such, and Lord, we just pray that your hand is what is guiding us on those roads, and that you remind us to either calm down or back off or respect the idea that ice is dangerous and we need to give more space in between our vehicles. So we just pray, Lord, that we remember to brake properly and just be safe. And we pray that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. All righty. Today I'm going to begin by reading a passage that I want to walk through. And today's passage comes from Matthew 20. And we're going to read verses 1 to 16. It's a fantastic parable. As some of you see in your Bible, the title of it is, Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard workers. It begins like this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. It's another one of those beautiful parables of Jesus. And it's one that actually follows an interesting moment in the ministry of Jesus. As in the chapter previously, there's this interaction between Jesus and a young man who we know to be quite wealthy. The young man asks him, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus responds by pretty much stating, "Well, follow the Ten Commandments." And the young man's like, oh, I've absolutely done all that. I've accomplished everything that you've laid out there. And Jesus challenges him further as he tells him to sell his possessions and give to the poor. Now, clearly, there's an unhealthy bond between this man and his possessions as this man actually departs sad. He's broken. He's unable to come to terms with the giving up of a temporary asset for that of eternal ones. Now, Peter and the disciples, they watched all this, and Peter is left stunned in this moment. And he is quick to remind Jesus of all the disciples that had given up in order to follow Jesus. Matthew 19:27 says, Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Ooh, great question. What then will there be for us? Do you ask yourself this question? Do you ask God this question? When you're just wanting things potentially? Because Jesus has a reply for Peter as he says this in Matthew 19:28-29. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. You know, I feel that we may not differ so much from people in the ancient times as to what concerns us. We tend to be concerned a lot with self. And how often do we make the statements along the lines of, I feel as though God owes me in this life. He maybe owes me wealth. He maybe owes me good times. He maybe owes me reprieve. Or maybe just, you know, a special somebody in my life. God owes me. The problem is when we head down this road, what we do is we place God into the role of debtor, although as though he owes us something further. And the truth is that God does not owe us anything. God owes us nothing. And all that we do receive from him is because he is gracious. This is what the parable of the workers in the vineyard is trying to get us to understand. That he is generous and gracious. And this parable, it's only found in Matthew's gospel, and it really communicates something that Matthew is trying to get his readers to take note of. I don't know if you noticed this, but the statement appears at the end of the parable, and it's the same as what we read in Matthew 19:30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Well, this parable is quite straightforward. A landowner needed men to work in his vineyard, so he went out in the early morning. He hired all the workers he could find. The agreed upon wage was one denarius. That's a standard day's wage. And then at 9 o'clock, the landowner goes and he gets more workers. He hires these workers. But here's the thing, there's no agreed upon wage, really. All he gives them is just a, I will pay you whatever is right type of response. That's it. That's the agreed wage. Whatever is right. And then the landowner, he's going to depart yet again at noon for more workers, and he does the exact same thing. Then he does this at 3 and at 5 o'clock. And at the end of the day, he gathers those workers around and he pays them. He begins with the people he hired last at 5 o'clock. He knew what he was doing here. He knew what message he was sending. As each one in that group was given one denarius, a day's wage. He then proceeds to give every worker, regardless of start time, the same wage. One denarius to the 5, to the 3, to the 12, to the 9, and earlier, as all are given one denarius. Imagine being one of those early workers, you know. You see that initial 5 o'clock wage paid first. You see that entire day's wage given to a person who's worked 1 hour. I mean, you have to be licking your chops thinking that your pay is going to be phenomenal. That's not what happened. As their pay was the same as yours. They received their payment of one denarius, and they complained, they grumbled, they put on the attitude of, it's not fair, the cry that we hear from children as they express feelings of injustice in certain situations. And the owner responds, as we read in Matthew 20, 13 to 15, but he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for one denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Are you envious because I am generous? And he concludes by saying something profound and unexpected. Well, to those reading Matthew and paying attention, it's not unexpected. As we read in Matthew 20:16, so the last will be first and the first will be last. It's not a new teaching from Jesus. In fact, he presents it quite often. Matthew 18:4 has it, Luke 14:11, Luke 18:14, and Matthew 23:12. Although in 23:12 it's slightly different, as he says this, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'm sure the parable is simple and clear, but it has some difficulties attached to it, doesn't it? There's this strange situation in which a businessman who pays people who work only 1 hour the same wage as those who have toiled for the entire day. Maybe we could say, like the businessman, that the pay for the work is fair and true, but what business or CEO would operate in this way? How could you possibly be a profitable company in carrying out business like this? You can't. It's irrational. It produces labor problems, and worst of all, it's just plain bad business. Bankruptcy is all that you invite in functioning under a model like this. But there are even more difficulties beyond this. As the payment to workers, it seems unjust. We don't like to say that because we know in this parable that the vineyard owner is God. But yes, it seems unjust to us, doesn't it? Some of it are probably sickened when we read something like this, being like, that guy worked for an hour, and the other guys worked for, 10 hours at least. I mean, if you're in the position of one of the early workers, you see this all unfold before you. I guarantee that you are mad and that you are demanding some form of justice be shown. You are demanding, just like they did and grumbled and complained about, that you get something greater out of it. People worked an hour, others worked an entire day, and they all came out with the exact same wage. Why shouldn't the workers who poured blood, sweat, and tears for the entire day be paid more? It's such a problematic question that some actually try to pretend as though there's some invisible circumstances in this parable. Some have actually tried to justify, saying that the early workers had no work ethic. Some said that they took an extended coffee break. They went to Tim Hortons. Some say that the early workers were just talking all the time. Some say they had a super long lunch break. Who knows? Maybe the one-hour workers outworked everybody and they outperformed everybody by simply working 1 hour in the way that they did. It's a simple case of equal pay for equal right work, no? But no. Nothing in the parable suggests that at all. In fact, the parable points out that this is not the case, as the concluding statement of the vineyard worker makes this very clear. He stresses that generosity, his generosity that he is displaying to the workers, is what is occurring in this moment. It's not based off of his evaluation of quality or quantity of work. It is grace. It is generosity of the vineyard worker. So this leaves us with a question. How are we to understand this particular parable? And I hope that we've arrived at this conclusion that at the very least, this parable is intended to teach us and others about the grace of God in salvation. Let's turn back to Peter for a second, because he desired to know what the disciples would get out of their discipleship, out of following Jesus, as they valued greatly being a part of Jesus' group. And on top of that, they contributed greatly in ministry, and as they did healings alongside of Jesus, they cast out demons alongside of Jesus as he was teaching in the different towns they went to. But Jesus ends up answering Peter as he does. And in doing so, Jesus is teaching that the disciple will receive rewards and gifts for their service. But anything that they did receive is something that was given from God. Whether it be rewards for service or even eternal life, all of it is gifts from God. They're gifts that flowed from the grace of God only, solo gratia. Theologians like to use that word, and it means faith alone. Now, this might be startling to hear, and maybe we don't like this message, maybe we don't like to hear it, but God owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us sunshine. He doesn't owe us rainbows. He doesn't owe us money. He doesn't owe us whatever we may think of. He owes us nothing. A long time ago, a man named John Newton wrote a popular hymn called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Because God's grace is so amazing. But the problem is in today's society, some people don't necessarily hold on to this truth, but instead it actually appears that something has allowed this to dwindle within the churches. J.I. Packer points this out, saying, "Amazing grace has become boring grace for many people today." What a devastating statement to make about the church. The problem is that we don't view ourselves as sinners, and if we do, it's only that we are but we little sinners. There's someone else that is far worse than that. And the truth is, we've all become people that view God as someone that actually owes us. I'm feeling down. God needs to fix it. I'm broke. God needs to fix that. And we tell ourselves as well that we're generous, that we're kind, that we're forgiving. And why shouldn't God owe us? Because I do everything that the Bible tells me to do. I'm a good moral person. I follow ethics. Why shouldn't he owe me? I deserve to have a happy heart. And the truth is, he doesn't owe you anything. And Jesus tells us that God does not operate as human beings do, as everything in God's kingdom is based on his grace. The last will be first and the first will be last. And I chuckle as I think of this as in my children every night as we call out to them, it's bedtime. And they go scrambling and running to see who can get their toothbrushes first. And usually it's an absolute battle in a gong show and it's awful. But we have to remind the 6 and 8-year-old that were rampaging towards their toothbrushes and toothpaste that this is not the case, that the last will be first and the first will be last. And surprisingly, they still haven't caught on. And surprisingly, neither have we. And as I was thinking on this parable, I couldn't help but think of other ones that show the similarities to this. Ones that have this prideful and envious stance of those who seem to have experience some sort of injustice. But God is full of grace and generosity, and they see that as unfair. And people still feel that God owes them more for something. You know, the early church struggled mightily with this. They had the whole Jew versus Gentile arguments, and the sentiment of last will be first and the first will be last is discovered all throughout Scripture as well. The prodigal son in Luke 15, it displays this mindset, as does the parable of the banquet. It has similarities as well in Matthew 22. And there's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. Think about how Scripture has guided us throughout history. The earliest days of the Old Testament history, where we come across the calling of Abraham, and in that we see God was dealing with the Jews in a special way. For those that are not Jewish, the perception of God turning his back on others may seemingly be perceived. At least for a time it would. God began to create, redeem, and eventually teach and disciple those to whom Jesus would eventually come. And the Jews, they're very proud of that heritage, and you really can't blame them. As we would be similar in outlook on life if we were in their shoes. But something happened. As at some point in time, they forgot the grace of God. They had forgotten who they were and what they had received. They turned to boring grace, something that we are kind of doing as a church at the moment. And they resisted the notion of God's grace. They resisted his gifts that he bestowed upon them. And instead, they believed that they themselves had earned all they had because of who they were. They didn't. Jesus had to come. And all benefits of God's grace was then extended to all peoples of all nations. These are nations that did not work for the benefit of God. These are nations that had squandered God's provisions. They were wicked nations that were very much like the prodigal son. So this had to hit the Jewish believers in the early church at that time pretty hard. Because I want you to think about even the cultural and traditional impact this would have on those faithful Jewish people. As the Gentiles would seemingly bring in changes, one that would discard centuries of Jewish traditions. Sometimes we get upset about hymnals that have been around for a couple hundred years. They had centuries, thousands of years of Jewish traditions that were changed in seemingly a moment as the foundations of temple worship were shook. And in those parables that I've mentioned in Matthew and Luke, we come across people who resent the grace of God and his generosity towards others that he loves. We see the older son standing outside the festivities as his brother had returned and is celebrated. In Luke 15:28 says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. There are the workers that grumbled against the landowner in Matthew 20 as envy and pride explode from the people who had worked hard and faithfully and had been there all along. And then there's the Pharisee in his parable. Is he thankful that he's not like others, that he is not a robber, he's not an evildoer, he's not an adulterer, and he's not even a tax man. The Pharisee was just proud of what he was and also was proud of what he was not. And see, this is not just a historical problem. It's a problem that we face even today, as some will feel that they have served God faithfully and that they deserve something from God for their service. You do not. We do not deserve God's favor, and when we begin to think this way, we deserve his favor, that is the time that we begin to lose his favor. It's called grace. He gives it to us freely, and that's the good part. Reuben Torrey, he was the superintendent of the Bible Institute of the Chicago Evangelization Society. Thankfully, that name was changed to the Moody Bible Institute. But one day, Reuben Torrey was teaching about prayer in Melbourne, Australia, and he was handed a note after a session. As the note read, "Dear Mr. Torrey, I am in great perplexity. I've been praying for a long time for something that I am confident is according to God's will, but I do not get it. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years and have tried to be a consistent one all that time. I've been the superintendent of the Sunday school for 25 years and an elder in the church for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer. Can you explain why?" Boy, I wonder how many of us would write that exact same letter at some point in time. And Torrey, after finishing his reading of the notes, said he could explain this easily. Torrey said, "This man thinks that because he has been a consistent church member for 30 years, a faithful Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, and an elder in the church for 20 years, that God is under some obligation to answer his prayer. He's really praying in his own name. And God will not hear our prayers when we approach him in that way. We must, if we would have God answer our prayers, give up any thought that we have any claims upon God. There is not one of us who deserves anything from God." How are we feeling today? Do you feel that God owes you something? We need to stop thinking of our service and even our giving in terms of debt or obligation. Instead, we need to serve in the Holy Spirit to allow him to indwell completely within us. And we need to hold on to the Spirit of Christ, as he is the one that serves his Father because of his love for his Father. This is how we need to give and to serve. We need to do this instead of serving in the flesh or serving as a hireling who serves only for wages. because in the end, this isn't about first or last or last or first. The truly best way to approach life is to just start. We need to start. We need to find Jesus. We need to receive His Holy Spirit as we turn to Him. We need to serve and we need to give faithfully just as He has shown us how to do so. We need to serve with all our might, not for reward or anything like that. We need to serve and work because we have genuine love for Jesus Christ. Because this is whom God delights in honoring and blessing. You know, I think of Daniel. Usually when we think of Daniel, we think of these fascinating prophecies and revelation. Or we even think about the lion's den as he came out of there unscathed. What about this one? Daniel was a very young man that was carried off to Babylon. And while in Babylon, he was lucky enough to be around three dear friends of his. He was blessed in that way. Daniel was brought to the palace and he was immersed in palace life as there were wonders and splendors of the Babylonian courts all around him. And Daniel was trained for high position and high responsibility there. Daniel could have easily been swept up by temptations and desires. He could have had anything he wanted, any woman he wanted, any drink he wanted, any food he wanted. He could seemingly just have it all. We read this in Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Daniel was determined to serve God. Decades would pass, and Daniel was an old man, and Daniel still continued to serve God. Eventually a time would come where God would say to him this in Daniel 12:13. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. It's not about first, last, or last first. It's about finding Jesus. Because Daniel served God for 70 years. Moses served God for 80 years. Abraham served God for 100 years. And Enoch served God for 300. The man on the cross with Jesus served one day. This is our challenge. No matter how old or how young, no matter if we're new to following Jesus or if we've served and followed Him for decades, we must serve God. We must serve Him and we must love doing it. Don't wait to serve God. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed or until you're getting in your twilight years. Start now, serve now, and keep at your service faithfully and joyfully year after year. And in doing so, you won't be approached at the end and ask, "What am I owed for my service?" Is that what's going to happen in the end times? You look up at Jesus. What am I owed for my service? But instead you'll say this. What a joy it has been to serve my gracious and loving Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Pray with me. Lord, today we thank you so much for all that you give us. I thank you for your grace, something that we don't deserve. And we always like to play this ledger game of you owe us, we owe you type of thing, but that's not it. It's not it at all. And so we pray that you remind us of that today. Bring clarity into our lives as to who you are and what you want from us. May we serve wholeheartedly in this church and delight in doing so. May we give faithfully and delight in doing so, not because of obligation or debt, but because we love you so much. and we know what you do for us. So we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to, we've got communion set up here. And so I'm going to pick on, well, Shane's the only other elder here, so he gets to join me. And Jim, would you mind serving today? I appreciate that. It just happens to be one of the days that my phone decided not to stay on the passage I was on, so that's always a good time. Excuse me. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so today, as we prepare to take this, we declare the Lord's death. And we know that he will return at one point in time. We're going to pass out all the elements at once because they're within the juice area there. There is one that functions as both the bread and the juice. And so we pass it all at once. And then we partake all at once together as the community of believers. Feel free to do so, but also feel free to not do so if you don't feel like it. So I'll just have the gentlemen pass that around, and then maybe I could have Jim pray for everything afterwards.